Well, it's funny sometimes how we can go to great lengths and put in great effort to propagate our laziness. When I was in college, to my shame, we would, you know, things like refrigerators right by the armchair, throwing dishes and things into the corner of the house. I had a good friend who, he trained his dog to close the door, close his front door. He would say, "Jack, close the door," as he sat in his armchair, and never mind that the dog scratched the door every time that he pushed it shut. But we can go to great energy, gentlemen. Ironically, expend great energy to sort of propagate sometimes our slothfulness. It's not always wrong. It's not always bad. But sometimes we have to be careful. And as Jim preached this morning, just a wonderful message, he kind of laid out the mission, the big picture for like really what we need to do as men and what we need to be about, servant leadership, servant's mindset, humility. And one of the chief things the chief hindrances that I've noticed in my life that has been a very practical roadblock to that is various sorts of laziness, of what Proverbs calls and identifies the sluggard. That is a chief roadblock to us becoming better servants, to us even serving in the first place, to a life of faithfulness, as Jim called us to sacrifice. And so I'm going to just spend a little bit of time here letting the Lord speak here on this idea of the sluggard. The sluggard, you cannot simultaneously be a sluggard and one who is great in God's eyes, namely a servant and a slave of Christ. And at the outset, I want to just tell you guys, man, this is that I have struggled with this. I have been a sluggard in so many areas. I have been this sort of tragic, comical figure here called the sluggard. It has been one of the chief besetting sins in my life that I've battled with for years. I've battled with blatant laziness, with what we're going to look at here, a busy laziness. You know, we'll see what that means. And with procrastination and other things, and the Lord is humbling me in this area. Some of you have even confronted me on various manifestations of my sluggardliness, and I'm thankful for that. But all that to say, that if you struggle with any of these areas that we're going to look at tonight from the text, I'm with you, and I know how much of a battle it is, a grievous battle it can be. In the area of sluggardliness. So with that, read along with me. Follow along with me as I read verses 13 through 16 of Proverbs 26, starting in verse 13. The sluggard says, "There is a lion in the road. The lion is in the open square. As the door turns on its hinges, so does the sluggard on his bed. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. He is weary of bringing it to his mouth again. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can give a discreet answer." This is packed with wisdom from the Lord here to help sinful men like me get through this battle of sluggardliness. Though we are often, guys, we're inclined towards certain types of futility and destruction in our lives, like Proverbs identifies a sluggard. But praise God that one of the purposes of this text here in the book of Proverbs is to really, as God intervenes, to give us this God-centered wisdom to navigate the rampant foolishness that is both inside and outside of us. That this is Proverbs, the key treasure for that. As Solomon writes here about 3,000 years ago. And Solomon, when he wrote this, it must be said that he knew a few things about what it was to be busy. He administered and oversaw the kingdom of Israel in the busiest days, the most productive days, when construction projects and building projects and things like these were full tilt. Not to mention the fact that he had 700 wives to deal with. I have a difficult time with one wife and the busyness that that involves. Solomon had 700 plus 300 concubines. So Solomon, as he writes here, he knows what it's like to be busy. He knows what it's like to struggle with, how am I going to get all this done? I feel like a sluggard. Now, a disclaimer in the sluggard study. I used to think that, you know, like, oh, these sluggard passages, they're funny. And they're good for the guy, you know, who just sort of slams Doritos all day and sits in front of, you know, the video game and so on. And that doesn't apply to me because I'm busy. But it is possible to simultaneously be busy and a sluggard. You can be a swamped sluggard. To help us see this in our own lives, we're going to go through the text, and God's going to show us what the opposite of a sluggard is and what the opposite of a sluggard is not. And this will really help us to diagnose it. The opposite of a sluggard is not busy, by way of introduction here. A busy life, it doesn't exempt us as guys here from being a sluggard. Even a video game player is busy. He is busy with his things that he must do. Because it's possible for us to be busy and to neglect God's essential things in order to consume ourselves with preferred things. So the sluggard goes deeper here. He goes deeper than the mere surface level of scurrying around. Because with this Hebrew word here, the Hebrew idea of sluggard is someone who, he just can't keep his planner together. He is one, the idea of the word here is, who is associated with moral failure. He is a moral failure. So we have to be careful when we quietly applaud ourselves for merely being so busy. Sometimes we can get together as guys and sort of flatter ourselves silently. Ah, how you been, man? Busy. Wow. I've just been running around busy. You too? Yeah, me too. Wow. And in the shallowness of it all, we can write ourselves and each other off as being diligent, as being faithful, and obedient to the Lord Jesus. But busy in no way means I am being obedient. Granted, God's men, we are called to a life that is full and occupied, no doubt. But busyness does not equal obedience. Owning a day planner, having a full inbox, you know, we'll drop those lines. Oh, it's 372 emails. I'm going to drop that. Feeling tired, feeling like I'm scurrying around, these do not automatically exempt us from being a sluggard. The opposite is not being busy with many things, but being busy with the right things, with God's things. What are some of the other opposites of the sluggard we'll see from the text? So with that, just the overall idea here, what's the idea of the text here? It is this: to uncover any sluggard tendencies in us so that we would repent of the underlying self-worship and fear the Lord afresh. The idea of this text is, in the sluggard study, is to identify, to uncover any sluggard tendencies in us so that we would repent of the underlying self-worship. A sluggard is a self-worshipper, is what he is. And fear the Lord afresh. That's the theme here. So gracious of God to intervene in our natural destruction and futility. So with that, we're going to see four tendencies then from the text. Four tendencies of our inner sluggard. I want to encourage you guys to take notes. Four tendencies of our inner sluggard. Diagnosing the inner sluggard. God does this here. And as Jim preached, once again, an excellent word on humility. These are hindrances to this. Number one is this: he makes excuses for himself. The sluggard makes excuses for himself. He is so good at this. Look at verse 13. The sluggard says, there's a lion in the road. There's a lion. He's in the open square. Now, these captured moments of the sluggard, I mean, they seem like just out of hand. He seems like some sort of freak rare sloth. He is simultaneously laughable and disastrous. However, the point of these seemingly rare sort of extremes of sluggardliness are not to show us how rare he is. So as to sort of point and laugh, like, oh, look at the bearded lady over there, you know. Because as soon as we do that, we're condemned in hypocrisy. Rather, they're to show us, these examples are to show us how laughable and tragic our own sluggard tendencies are. To grab our attention by the grace of God, to hold up the mirror and say, oh my, look at me. Lord, would you help me, please? So the text isn't meant to shame us, though, at the same time, but to move us to repentance, to fear the Lord. But we have to look in the mirror here. I like what one writer says, Derek Kidner. He says, the wise man, about these passages, the wise man will learn while there is time. He knows that the sluggard is no freak, but an ordinary man who has made too many excuses, too many refusals, and too many postponements. So the sluggard, he is a proud person. He is a self-servant. He is consumed with favoring himself. So this is a worship issue. He has way too much self-esteem. So the sluggard says there's a lion in the road. Now, why does he say this? Why does he say there is a lion? And then why does he say in the open square in the road? What's going on here? Well, first, the lion was a common animal in the ancient East. It was much more common than it is now. Recall, this is 3,000 years ago. They were threatening. They were dangerous. When you encountered one, there was no way that you could get around it. If there is a lion in the road, you can do nothing about it, and you are totally exempt from passing through. At least in his mind. There's nothing I can do about this lion here. Second, the road in the open square. Why does he mention this? Because these are places of commerce and productivity. They were the avenues of getting stuff done in the ancient East. The road was a place of travel. It was a place of accessing work, of accessing ministry, of getting stuff done that the Lord had called the man of God to. They didn't have internet and smartphones, so they couldn't work out of the house. A man had to hit the road, as it were, to access the rigors of work and of ministry and life. And so his excuse, though silly, it's well calculated. It's totally out of his control. He just cannot get out and be diligent for the Lord. How clever. There's nothing I could have done, is the idea. Sorry. I'm off the hook again. I come out on top again. I'm so noble in my disobedience, is the idea. How convenient. My alarm just didn't go off. Oh, was it plugged into the charger? No, but my car wouldn't start. Did you call someone for a ride? No, but. Now, to further the idea, you don't have to turn there, but in Proverbs 22:13, the sluggard says, there is a lion outside. I will be killed in the streets, he says. What a fascinating thought here. His self-serving, notice his self-serving approach to obedience and diligence. Hypothetically, even if there was a lion outside and he would be killed, is there a verse that says, thus says the Lord, if you're going to incur personal risk in your obedience, then go ahead and disobey the Lord. Is there a passage that says, well, if God-centered diligence is going to involve personal sacrifice and inconvenience, like being chased by a lion, then go ahead and avoid the command. There is no verse that says that. So you see the sluggard's approach to the Lord to the God of the universe is only when it is absolutely convenient for him. He excuses himself. He reasons his sin so well. He says things like, "Oh, I'm playing it safe here. I'm reasonable. Better to be safe than sorry. Hey, what if there is a line in the road? It never hurts to play it conservative. I'm just overall more of a relaxed and a conservative sort of mellow person. I'm more balanced," and so it goes, and so it goes, and so it goes. He sounds so reasonable, but he's so sinful. Wow, these are preposterous excuses, we might think. I mean, let's be careful, gentlemen. Oh, men's group, that meeting, that discipleship thing that I probably should go to, it's too early. Too early? What does that even mean, too early? By what standard? It's been a long day, it's been a long week, it's been a long month, it's been a long year, it's been a long life, it's been a long season. Brothers, we live under the curse. Every day is long. If the local bank were to say, all who come down here at 4 a.m. to take a 30-minute survey and open a new savings account with us, we will give you $5,000. Suddenly, the lions would not be in the streets anymore. When the hunt or the fishing is good, the skiing, the snowmobiling is good, we become the ones who chase the proverbial lion. When it's time to take that trip, we're up. We hit the road. Our excuses for what matter most are as prosperous as there's preposterous as a lion is in the road. And our excuses are not always to avoid hard work. The point of the sluggard here is not strictly that he avoids doing things, but that he avoids doing the right things. And so what we can do is we can use busyness. Guys are great at this. We can use busyness to escape obedience, to evade self-denial, to detour hard, manly exertion for Christ. I'm too busy to cultivate loving Christ, a rigorous prayer life, to study, to read. I'm too busy to serve. We can use the lion of busyness to avoid things like shepherding our wives, shepherding our families. We don't know what to say to our wives sometimes and to shepherd our families, so we just bury ourselves in work and in play and in everything else. We can use busyness to avoid obedience, to avoid accountability, to avoid having brothers in our lives to see our sin, to challenge us on our sin, to speak into our lives. These things that are to be just normal, just baby Christian 101 stuff. Oh, Dad, I'm just too busy and important to plug into the church and to get guys in my life and to grow. Brothers, we're not too busy to obey the Lord. He loves us. He'll help us. We can use the busyness, the lion of busyness, to disobey God's call to become a mature man, also who disciples other men. Jim so helpfully this morning said, look, part of the mission is discipling men, and so we're scared or just don't care to plug in and meet with a guy regularly, a believer or an unbeliever, to learn how to pour into his life and help him grow in Christ and so on. We have too many lions to tame, and so sorry, Lord, I can't obey that one. So the scary thing about our inner sluggard is not just the excuses, but that we might even start to begin to believe those excuses. Maybe there is a lion. Maybe it really is too early for me to get up and pray. There's this certain time that I decide, even though I'm not God, that's the absolute cutoff line. It's just too early to start obedience. Maybe it is not possible for me to shepherd my family. Or there's also the classic excuse of perfectionist paralysis. We guys are good at this too. Perfectionist. Some of you are perfectionist paralysis, or the performance, the game time performance. People may come to us and suggest, hey man, there's this need. I think you're skilled. You have the resources. You're gifted in this way. What do you think? And though we would be capable to do so, we're so prideful that we think, if I can't do this perfectly, then I'm paralyzed. But we're paralyzed in our own pride. We have such a high view of ourselves that if we can't, that if we do something, it has to be done perfect, because it would be unthinkable if I looked imperfect in front of people. That would just be the worst thing that ever happened to us. And so, if I don't have as much time and as the perfect circumstances to do what I should do, I just won't do it. But what's backwards about the whole excuse of perfection paralysis is that as we excuse ourselves because our fear of doing something imperfectly, in that moment, we're radically imperfect. Our fear of game time performance is a total illusion. What we forget is that God is not only concerned about a man's end product, but the way a man lives as he works towards that end product. And so, as we have excused ourselves from doing that thing because of the fear that we might not do it perfectly, we are in a way worse, we're sinning even worse than if we had done something imperfectly. That's all backwards. The worst imperfection of all is not that we'll produce an imperfect finished product, but that in our pride, we just won't say, Lord, thank you. Bless my efforts, even though I might not have the ideal time, the ideal condition and circumstances under which to do this thing. Whether I'm perfect or not, I'm just going to worship you and repent. Repent of perfectionist paralysis and do that thing to serve and bless others. We have a high view of ourselves, but if we would just embrace God's tasks and just trust Him and say, Lord, okay, I might only have 30 minutes, though I wish I had 3 days to do this thing. This is about you now. Help me. I trust you. Along the lines of perfection and perfectionist paralysis, G.K. Chesterton has so brilliantly said, anything worth doing is worth doing badly. In other words, it's okay if we do something that isn't quite Nobel Prize worthy. Just be faithful. Brothers, we can find a way to do the things the Lord wants us to do. He's the God of the universe. Psalm 127 says, He'll bless a man even as the man sleeps. I can't see how I can do that because I'm just too busy. God is God. God is a God who accomplishes the impossible when it seems, who accomplishes things when it seems impossible. And so we trust, we pray, we exert, and just say, oh God, here we go. It's a matter of humbling ourselves. So the opposite of a sluggard then so far is seen in two ways here. The opposite of a sluggard, number one, is he humbly takes responsibility. He doesn't make excuses. He humbly takes responsibility. Just going to do it. Number two, the opposite of a sluggard is diligent obedience, even at personal inconvenience. The opposite of a sluggard is diligent obedience, even with personal inconvenience. Number one. Number two tendency of a sluggard is this. He loves his comfort. The second tendency of a sluggard is he loves his comfort. And he even works hard for his comfort. There's so much funny irony here. He is so diligent to make his life easy in a sinful way. Look at verse 14. As the door turns on its hinges, so does the sluggard on his bed. So, again, this, the comedy of it all. He's hinged to his bed. Like a door that's just blown in the wind, back and forth, back and forth. There's a lot of movement here, but it's all a waste. He's a door back and forth, tossing and turning on his bed is the picture here. Even if he can't sleep, when the morning comes, he still tosses and turns in an attempt to hopefully just milk a few more minutes of beauty sleep. It hardly works, though. Because what he does is he labors to milk like 20 more minutes in like an hour or 2 hours of tossing and turning. And in doing so, he works harder to get that hour, that extra hour of uninterrupted, totally unrestful sleep that if he would just get up and begin the day, he could be productive. But I can squeeze that extra 30 minutes out. Yes, but it's about 2 hours and it's interrupted and useless sleep anyways. You're going to be more tired by the time 3 p.m. rolls around anyways. So in his radical self-consumption here, he works hard to squeeze as much as he can for himself to feed his selfish cravings. Ironically, he's working hard to not work hard. That's what a sluggard does. He's devoted. He is so religious with his idol and his religion of comfort. And the idea here is that he excuses himself from what he should be doing. I'll flesh that out a little bit. He graciously permits himself to do what he wants to be doing. And what he wants to be doing is whatever is comfy for him. Whether it's sleeping, whether it's playing, whether it's avoiding the hard tasks that God has called him to. Whatever it might be. And so what it is, it's idolatrous greed. Greed. Greed is craving more than what God has given you. I've only had 6 hours. I'm going to squeeze out a few minutes, Lord. I'm not going to get off this bed. Or whatever it might be. But it's very convicting to me that Paul says in Ephesians 5:3, but immorality, you know, those are the big sins. I don't do those. Immorality, impurity, or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among believers. The sluggard is radically greedy. Greed is about bowing to self. It is sitting on my own throne, kicking the Lord off it, looking down and say, Lord, I will fight to serve myself with more ease and comfort. That extra minute of sleep or whatever it might be. I am the ruler, he says, of my own life. He loves his comfort and is so hardworking to get it. So then, the opposite of a sluggard here is two things. The opposite of a sluggard here is diligence and self-denial. Diligence and self-denial. Christ says, whoever comes after me, anyone, must do what? Take up his cross, deny himself, and follow me. Number three. Third tendency of the sluggard. He will not complete things. He will not complete things. Verse 15. He will not complete things. Look at verse 15. I mean, and it gets funnier, to be honest with you, and more tragic. Watch what it says here. Verse 15. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. He is weary of bringing it to his mouth again. It's a laughable picture. I mean, whoever said God doesn't have a sense of humor, they haven't read the Bible yet. God uses humor strategically here in his grace to spear us through in our sin. That's what he does to me in his grace. So here's what's going on. The sluggard, he knows he should start things. Got to get that thing going. And he knows he needs to overcome his sinful inertia. He's contemplated finally beginning the task, and he flatters himself by thinking, I'm going to do it. And so he finally gets the motivation to start something. It's bad motivation. He finally moves his hand and crashes into the bowl of Cheetos. But it's just too much to bring it back and cram all those goodies into his mouth. It's just, that's just a lot of work. He might even chuckle a bit about it, but it's hardly funny. The idea here is that in the event that even if he does start something, the impulse quickly dies. He loses motivation because he was selfishly motivated in the first place with thoughts like, oh, I'll get approval if I do this. I'll look good. You know, finally Pastor Jim will stop bothering me. The wife will finally get off my back. But as soon as he discovers, this is going to be hard. There's resistance. This will take thought. This will take effort. This is going to be hard to endure. Whatever it might be, this task. Oh, those people, they're going to be hard to endure. Those people who don't do everything that I like. They're different than me. This isn't going to be as fun as Disneyland and video games. Forget it. And so his hand is buried in the dish. It's always, almost anyone can get the motivation to start something, to begin something new. There's an exhilaration in that, right? Anyone can do that. But it takes self-denial, it takes humility, and the mindset that we are slaves of Jesus Christ to then endure plowing for the long haul. So when someone tells him proverbially, hey man, your hand's in the dish. You going to finish that task? You going to follow through with what you said you're going to do here? He snaps. He says, don't rush me. At least I got going. He says, don't tell me to hustle. I've made progress. My hand's in the dish. He says, don't hassle me to hurry. Can't you see that I'm actually doing something? And so he's applauded himself for starting something new that outwardly appears so noble and godly. He says to himself, at least I began this ministry. At least I started serving. At least I've begun reading and studying. Hey, I'm not sinning as bad as I used to. At least my hand's in the dish. And so never mind that his hand is in the dish, because people ought to give him a medal for getting his hand to the dish in the first place. It's just the same as if his hand is still in his lap and he's looking at the dish. So then the opposite of a sluggard here, first is, he's fruitful. There's fruitfulness. There's godly production in his life. He starts something, he follows through with it. And also, along those lines, the opposite of a sluggard is, he's faithful. He's thorough. Man, I told so-and-so, you know, Pastor Jim, I told, or my accountability partner, I told, you know, my wife who I should be in hell and not even have a godly wife I'm married to anyways. I told these people that I'm going to do this. I'm going to be faithful to do that. Number three then, number four, fourth and last. He has a high view of himself. He has a high view of himself. I think we're seeing how these things cross over to the study in Mark 10 this morning. The person who lords it over, who's just very prideful. You know, Jim said this morning he overestimates himself. But the sluggard, that's who he is. Number four then, he has a high view of himself. Look at verse 16. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can give a discreet answer. Or another way to translate that, the end phrase is, he's wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly, who give him godly good counsel. Now, the picture here is, it's not just one or two guys coming alongside of him and trying to help him to see his sin here, but seven. One of my mentors used to tell me, men, if one guy or two guys calls you a donkey, don't worry about it. But if five do, you need to go buy a saddle. Some of you get it. Seven of them. They're showing him clearly. I've been this guy before, gentlemen. And so these seven guys, they come and they show him how he's always blaming lions and how his hand's in the Cheetos. They humbly tell him, brother, you're a comfort worshiper. You don't finish things. You have performance paralysis, brother, and I love you. They're speaking sense here, but he is blinded. He blows it off. Because one thing about a sluggard, again, is he's very prideful. And his pride manifests in a refusal to humbly receive criticism. And he deflects confrontation. He's blind in his exalted view of himself. As Derek Kidner writes again, he says, admiration for the wit of this picture has to be tempered with disquiet on reflection that the sluggard will be the last to see his own features. In other words, the sluggard is more blinded to his sluggardliness than anybody. And so the picture is this. Someone sensible comes to him. He's very defensive. He's devoted to resisting any inquiry into his life. A few ways that his devotion manifests in pride. First, here's just an example. Again, similar to back in verse 13 with excuses, he very cleverly and convincingly conceives these well thought out reasons for himself. Though he's not actually super clever. Because he uses the same, bag of excuses. You don't know what kind of a week I've had, man. It's been a crazy week. I've been running around like I should get my head cut off. And look, you can play that card a few times, but not every time. And when you ask him about that duty, that deadline that he had, what happens is, this is what he'll do. He'll submit a vast list of how he's been so faithfully already doing so many things. I've worked a full week. I've had many clients. I've had appointments and on and on. And it's funny. His sluggardliness is never his fault. Ever. When he does his tasks, here's what happens. He doesn't do them because he's grateful to expend himself as a slave of the Lord Jesus. No, he does them for himself like this ego-flattering reward system. He makes his serving and his tasks a means for self-reinforcement. So how dare anyone sort of tell him to get his hand out of the dish? Look how diligent he's already been in all the things he's doing. But what he forgets is Luke 17:10. You don't have to turn there. Luke 17:10. He forgets this, that Jesus said, so you too, when you do all the things which are commanded of you, say, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. Not so for the sluggard, though. His version of Luke 17:10 reads this. When I do a few of the vast amount of things I'm commanded to do, I praise myself. I create a reward system for myself. I ought to be praised by others for doing anything. All ought to applaud me and say, never mind his flaws, look how noble he is. This has been me, brothers. And so if he's someone who's accountable to you or to anyone else, he's so clever that he'll list off in great detail all the things you had him doing and he was accountable to do to make you feel like you're the guilty one for holding him accountable. And when he fires back at you, it's flowered up with extra missions stating how he so valiantly conquered not only the dragons you assigned him to conquer, but the extra ones which were invading. And if he had not valiantly defeated them, you would have not been safe. And so in the end, the sluggard is, he's just wiser in his own eyes than 700 people. He comes out on top. You who, those seven men that inquire into his life and that confront him, they have actually been shown to have benefited and have been rescued from potential catastrophe by the couple of things that he did. He's so clever with his excuses. But really, he's an expert excuse maker and a sinful criticism deflector. And because his sinful rationalizing is such a habit, it ironically almost comes effortlessly. It's sinfully brilliant. And if he does repent, it will. If he doesn't repent, it's going to swiftly destroy him and others. It's going to wreck his marriage. It's going to wreck his ministry. It's going to wreck his work. It's going to wreck everything. Brothers, let's be killing the sluggard inside of us. And as we do, just a few things here. How do we kill the sluggard? A couple things. First, just remember, you cannot produce true change in your life. You alone cannot produce true change. So don't think, oh, I'm going to take all these Covey seminars and you know, these effective time management things. I'm going to get traction out of my sluggard lifestyle by planners and so on. No, because number two, you daily need grace. You need grace from not one thing, but one person to repent of the atrociously sinful sluggard. We need the grace of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. We need grace to expose the sin of self-worship that's in the sluggard. We need grace to hate it and turn from it. We need grace to cleanse us to go to the cross. We need grace to give us a right motivation for change. We will daily need grace for our failures in this battle that is every man's battle. We'll need grace for failed success, furthermore. Because sometimes we'll think like, oh, set the alarm earlier. You know, showing up on time now. Got everything scheduled in. But I could be totally failing because it has nothing to do with Christ and worshiping Him. So we'll need grace of forgiveness to worship and fear the Lord afresh. And there is abundant grace where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. So, let's keep in mind, the one who is perfect in his self-discipline, in his time management, the one who is perfectly diligent, fruitful, and faithful, and self-denying, is the one who died for our failures to do so. So, if you know Christ, if you bow the knee to him, you're under grace now. So the way that the sluggard is killed is by declaring, oh God, forgive me for my wretched sluggardliness, my vile self-worship, my atrocious comfort worship. And he eagerly forgives us. It's not to buy a planner, first of all, but it's to mourn our self-worship. And as we receive that grace, as we repent at the level of worship, a few just practical things that are to be done in unison that you may be implemented in unison. You guys probably have some better ideas than I do. Just a couple things. Number one, make a few small changes. Just make a few small changes. Now, if you're in rampant sin in this area, you might need to make some huge changes. But often for a lot of us, it's just a couple of small things. Get accountability to do so. For me recently, the change I needed to make was I needed to get up an hour earlier. And not only an hour earlier, this I needed to get up at the same time every morning except for one morning. Whatever it might be for you, brothers, make some change though. I want to encourage you. Don't be the man in James 1 who hears and deceives himself by walking away and he's not a doer of the word. Don't leave here and say, oh yeah, I need to grow as a servant and a soldier of Christ and repent of being a sluggard, but make no change. Number one. Number two also, recruit help. Recruit some help. Recruit someone to make the change with you or to hold you accountable. A roommate, a good friend, if you're married, your wife, whatever it is. Your wives will be thrilled like mine was when I said, honey, the Lord has convicted me of my wretched sluggardliness. Will you help me? Your wife is going to just like have to compose herself from not leaping off the chair. Say, oh God, praise God. And brothers, here's the thing about this too. Another little insight here for what it's worth. One of the reasons we must deal with a sluggard is not necessarily because I need to pour out more, but because I need to be pouring more in. One of the reasons we need to repent of sluggardliness is not necessarily to pour out more, but to pour more in. Now, some of us need to be pouring out more because we don't do anything. We treat like following Christ like it's a one-hour thing on Sunday and I check it off and I don't think about the Lord all week. But I think for a lot of us, we need to carve out more time to fill our well, to fill our soul with Scripture, with sound theological reading, with prayer. Douglas Wilson, he said, your lake should always have snowmelt streams running into it. Because we know as men, we're always pouring out. And so along those lines, Solomon says earlier in Proverbs 13:4, he says, the soul of the sluggard, he craves and he gets nothing. Even though he might be really busy, he's craving and craving and craving and craving, and he's feeling withered like a dried up lake. But he says, the soul of the diligent is made fat. It's the idea here that the heart of the diligent, he is overflowing with abundance. His heart is satisfied. He's filled up in his soul. He's not withering because he has an abundance of just God in his soul and he's content. Why? A few reasons on that. He's diligent. He pours out much. And so God gives him contentment in that sort of a fruitful life first, but also second, he carves out time to pour more in. To deepen his well with prayer and study. Our sin deceives us to think, oh, I'm already pouring out too much. I can't get up earlier. I can't tighten up my life. I just can't do that to pray and to read and to go to Pastor Jim or whatever men's group and so on. But it's the opposite, because the life of a faithful man, he is pouring out much, so he needs to carve out time to pour back in. Some of you, I've shared this illustration before. This guy, John Glass is the name. He was a missionary, a church planner over in Switzerland. He said, when things got really hard for me in my life, I started getting up 2 hours earlier and reading more during those 2 hours. And God sustained me during that. His soul was made fat, flat, fat. Not because things got easier, because he recognized the need to pour more in. He didn't decrease pouring out, but he increased pouring in. And so when I repent and prioritize the Lord afresh in this area, this new right worship, it brings a supernatural refreshment to your soul. I promise you, though you may be super busy. Because when we smash the idol of comfort, it's like breaking the crusted dam of sin and just bring waves of refreshment downstream to water and to nourish your withered and your parched soul. It's the busyness that's draining me. Probably not. It could be. But often, it's that we're disobediently busy and sluggards and are scurrying around. So brothers, the goal then is not that you become the next guy to write that book that everyone's wanting in. It's 10 ways to have the most efficient life in the world. God's goal here is that we would fear God. We would mourn the sluggard in us, come to Him, and repent of our radically high view of ourself and our sluggardliness, and worship Christ afresh. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your love for us. Thank you, Lord, for this text that is so, it's been so helpful in my life, Lord, to expose the atrociously proud sluggard in me, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Please, I pray you would just continue, Lord, just change us. I pray, Lord, make us more just faithful worshipers of Christ, that we might be diligent and fruitful and faithful, and that we wouldn't complain and make excuses about our busyness, but we would praise God in them and have just a fat and a filled soul, Lord. Lord, I just pray for myself and my brothers here. Strengthen us, Lord, to repent of the sluggard in all of us, Jesus, by your grace. And for your name we pray. Amen.